Shalom once again. Jim told me that I was a mensch. Now, I don't know. See, it was my very first time that I came here. I'm not sure the year that was, but I spoke on being a mensch. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but I did. Anybody know what the word mensch means? Okay, the word mensch means, well, literally, it means human being. So he was calling me a human being, which is good. That's a good thing. But in Yiddish, it means a lot more than that. I'll give you a definition of a mensch. Just happened for Alice and myself. We were here, and our kids were up north, and the pipes broke while we were down here. Well, my brother-in-law came over to fix the pipe. That's a mensch. If you ever had a flat tire or your car was out of service when you wanted it to service you and you're in the middle of the road, somebody comes to help you. If that's ever happened to you, boy, that is a mensch. A mensch is someone who does, who helps you out, who does the right kind of thing at the right kind of time. So, boy, that is a compliment. He could have called me a mess, and he would have probably been telling the truth, too. Ask my wife, and she could tell you that as well. But I think he was calling me a mensch. At least I hope so. This week we've talked a lot about different things. Some Jewish things. We've looked at the book of Hebrews. And we're going to use that segment that I've used already in the book of Hebrews. We want to think of that hall of faith again for a moment. I happen to like athletics, and for me it's an amazing thing to watch human beings do extraordinary things physically, whether that's on a baseball field or a football field or a basketball court. I love to watch highlights. Maybe some of you do as well. What they do, whatever the events that are going on, they put them in a little short video and play it for you, and you can see all the best plays that happen in a very short time. Extraordinary athletes are given a specific place in their particular field. I would tell you that, you know, sometimes you hear sports people comment on sports, and they'll say, oh, that player, he stinks. He's no good. He's a bum. Well, understand the context. Most people who say that couldn't do anything close to what the person they're criticizing is doing. So if you make it in your athletic career to the major leagues, but you are not performing at a level like some other people, you are still better than probably 95% of anybody else around. But there is a place, the Hall of Fame, for extraordinary good athletes. They're all good if they make it to a professional level. But this is a place for extraordinary people. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're not looking at extraordinary people. We are looking at ordinary people who have allowed God to do extraordinary things in their lives. Now, there's a big difference. Certainly, some of the people in the Hall of Faith would be extraordinary people in and of themselves. But when you read the text of Scripture, you find that, by and large, and we sing a song, God uses ordinary people. And He does. But I'd like to review very quickly, because we're actually going to be looking at a prophetic truth. But I need to give you some background before we do that. A couple things I want to look at. We want to look at how God has used some of these people, and then see if we can find some of these elements in a future people, and then figure out how any of this relates to you and I. Well, when we go to that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things we recognize quickly is that these individuals were called by God. There is a calling. It's very important to understand that. You know, I have to interview people from time to time for the Friends of Israel. And while it's important to have training, it's important to have the right degrees and the right kind of experience, and certainly doctrine is very important. We go over all that. But the number one question that needs to be not only asked but proven, at least to me, is to get a grasp of the person I'm talking to and their call by God. You know, we talked about Abel this week. Abel was called home through death. He had a call. He was here on the planet for a period of time, and in the program of God, his call was to come home because his brother killed him. And through that, he obtained a witness, and there was a testimony, even through his death. And we can read about that in the Bible. Enoch had a call. And it was similar, but not exactly the same as Abel's. His call was to go home in the midst of his life. He was not. God took him. And he was called home while alive. He was translated. And as a result, there is a testimony that we read about him. Noah. We talked about him. Noah was called to warn. Not to be worn out, but to warn. To tell people about bad things that were going to happen. That was his call. Abraham was called to go to a place he didn't even know where. But he had a call to go. Moses was called to lead. And when we read the chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find some were even called to suffer. So there's a call involved. Second thing, when we look at these ordinary people used extraordinarily by God, we see there's a confidence that they have in God. There's a certain confidence in God. We're told in Hebrews 11, Sarah received strength. She received strength. This gave her confidence. Moses endured. When we look at the chapter 11 and verse 33, well, let's just turn back there because I'd like us to look at verse 33, Hebrews 11, 33, because there's a verse there that I think is relevant to us, talking about several of the heroes of the faith who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There was indeed this confidence that God provided for them. So they were called, and they had a confidence in God. Then we also see a characteristic is that they were consistent in their walk with God. Ordinary people, consistent. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham passed the test. They obeyed God. They were consistent in their walk. And then finally, another trait that we can see in these extraordinary ordinary people who do extraordinary things, there was a concern for others. There was a godly concern for others. Best example of that is Noah, warning the people, pleading with the people, preaching to the people, trying to prepare the people. But you could look at Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham. There always was a concern for others in their ministry. And in looking at all that, I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to look at a prophetic truth. It takes place about the beginning part of that 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. And we're going to look at the two witnesses. Two witnesses. Now, let me read for you, starting in verse 3, going to verse 14. And then we're going to try to take the two witnesses, look at how they compare to the saints written about in Hebrews 11, and then see if their ministry or their call or their life has anything to do with us. And I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because of these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We're looking at these two witnesses. Let me read for you from some commentaries that I looked at to try to figure out who at least some of the experts are saying these two witnesses are. Some have said that the two witnesses are Israel and the Word of God. They've said they're the Old Testament and the New Testament. They've said they are law and the gospel. They've said they're Israel and the church. They've said they're Jewish believers and Gentile believers. They've said they're priests and kings. And I tell you, all of them are wrong. They're wrong. Now, boy, that's a lot of chutzpah for me to say that. But read the text. These are people. These are persons. They're not groups. They're not principles. They're not past historic times. These are people. And they're described for us here. They speak. They talk. They preach. They stand. They even wear sackcloth, we're told in verse 3. Now, there's simple truths here that I'd like us to comprehend and then relate it to ourselves if we can. First of all, remember when we started, we talked about what the ordinary people who did extraordinary things did. Well, first of all, we saw they were called by God. So are these two witnesses. There's a call. God is setting them apart. He's raising them up. God does that. He chooses whom He chooses for a specific period of time, for a specific ministry. And He's done that with these two individuals. They have a confidence in God. No doubt about it. They speak with power. And they are given the ability to do extraordinary things. And they do so under the authority of the God who chose them. During the time that they're on the planet, they are consistent in their walk with God. They are obedient. They're going to do what God has called them to do. And certainly in the context of the verses we have just read, I'm telling you they have a concern for other people. They are preaching the word. There is a desire on their part for people to come to an understanding of who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, and who the Messiah of Israel is. And they want people to listen. But in saying all that, there's four things I'd like us to look at. Four simple things in a prophetic section of Scripture. First, according to verse 3, they are people. They're persons. They're individuals chosen by God. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. These are people that are going to be given a task. And the task is, my second point, they are persons who happen to be prophets. That's right. We are told that these two witnesses will have the ability for a period of time to prophesy, to preach, to give out the word, to tell about what's going to happen to the earth dwellers. That's interesting language, at least in the King James Version as I read it. They're earth dwellers, and they are irritating the earth dwellers because they are prophesying of things that they don't like. So they're persons. There are two of them, and they are prophets, and they are very powerful. Very powerful. They have the ability to stop it from raining. They can call fire down from the sky. Some of the people I'm talking to in this room are preachers. You've been on this platform. What would you do with that ability if you could call fire down? You know, I was preaching in one place. I think I told you the story, but it's kind of true confession. I was preaching in Wisconsin, and it was early in my ministry. It was 1981, maybe, 82. And I thought I was really good while I was preaching. I thought, man, I got them in the palm of my hand. There was only about 20 people. It was an evening service, a small little assembly in Wisconsin. And so while I'm thinking this, patting myself on the back, while I'm preaching, I closed in prayer and I walked to the back of the church. And there in the back pew was a man, sound asleep. I mean, they couldn't wake him up. So I looked, looking up and said, I'm sorry, I'll never think that again. We see these individuals had the power to wake a guy like that up, to call fire down if they wanted to. They are powerful people who were prophets. And this is, by the way, it shouldn't be past tense. These will be powerful people who have the ability to prophesy and to back it up with miraculous deeds. But there's a fourth aspect to these two future individuals. These individuals have a purpose. There's a purpose. Yes, they are people and prophets and very powerful, but they are there on the planet for a specific purpose. Dressed in sackcloth, their purpose is to minister the word in the early part of the tribulation period when the covenant has been signed and there's a peace, false peace, but peace, early on. They are going to be preaching the word, talking about future judgment, similar to Noah, to a people where it seems everything is going well. The Antichrist, the one who signs the covenant with Israel, doesn't like them. Doesn't like them at all. And there are many earth dwellers who don't like them either. And in fact, they become kind of like mosquitoes to them. Gnats. You got to get rid of them. And they're trying to get rid of them. And finally, probably the midpoint of the tribulation is when he does get rid of them. And we read about them and everybody's happy. They're celebrating a satanic Christmas. They are dead in Jerusalem, in the streets, and they don't even bury them. They're going to let them rot. While cable TV and probably commentators are talking about it, and they're sending gifts one to another. But God has placed them there for a purpose. The text tells us they're like two olive trees, and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah. I believe it's chapter 4. I'm hoping it's chapter 4. Yep, it is chapter 4. In chapter 3, we're introduced to Joshua the high priest. Now, it's not Joshua of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua and the high priest. And then we come to chapter 4, and it says, "And the angel who talked with me again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top of it, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side. And I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my lord. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." When we look at this text, it's interesting. I think it can help us identify the ministry of these two individuals. Now, some of you are probably, who are the two witnesses? They're people, right? Yep. They're prophets, right? Yep. They're powerful. They have a purpose. Yes. So, tell me, who are they? I can't do that. Because I don't know. Now, maybe you've had some people who stood here on the platform and gave you their names. Enoch. Moses. Elijah. Joshua. Zerubbabel. I've heard all of them. All I can tell you, we don't know. God didn't tell us. And I have no idea why he didn't tell us. But he didn't. Now, they have the ministry of Elijah, certainly. The ability to control nature, Elijah had that. We're told Enoch was not. So could he come back? Certainly. Elijah was carried away on a chariot. Moses, certainly, the lawgiver. It could be any of them. It could be none of them. I have no idea. But I do know that as we look at this text and see, God is going to use them to preach during a very difficult time. Similar to the heroes of the faith we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. The tribulation period early on is going to be a wonderful time for the planet. The rapture has taken place. With it, chaos on the earth. A man who's at the right time, the right place, is going to make everything right. He's going to be a wonder, as we read about this morning. And he's going to be able to put things together. Possibly, even he is the one to solve the Middle East situation. Could be. And people are going to look at him as a wonder. And so, when these two individuals enter the scene and begin to preach things that are contrary to what his goals and his ideas are, when they preach truth in the midst of what everybody else is regarding as a wonderful period of time, they're going to be party poopers. They're going to be people who are going to throw sand in the midst of sunshine. They're not going to be looked upon as wonderful people. They're going to be a constant sore to people, preaching the truth. God's going to use them because people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue are going to respond to them, just as they will from the 144,000 that God will raise up. Now, what does any of this, have to do with you or me? After all, the heroes of the faith were in Hebrews chapter 11. That's past stuff. We don't live during that period of time. We live now. These two individuals are future. They're going to be at a time when Those of us who've embraced Christ, we trusted Him as Savior, we've been raptured, taken into the clouds, and we're with Him first at the Bema Seat and then the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a wonderful time. This doesn't have anything to do with us. Or does it? Let me ask you a question. You have some things in common with these two witnesses. Maybe you can think of a few things. I'm going to help you. First, they are people. So are you. I was just called a mensch, a human being. They're mensches. They're human beings. And so are you. I think this is important, whether looking at Hebrews chapter 11 or looking at the two witnesses. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think we're reading about non-people. Oh, I mean, our minds tell us they're people. But, you know, Moses, David, Samuel, or two witnesses, or whoever it is, they're people, but they're not really people. They don't know what it's like to be us. No. They're people. And you are people. That means you have everything in common, both with Hebrews chapter 11 saints and these two witnesses. Their heart beats. They get hungry. They get hot. They get cold. They have interests. Same things as you. I think you ought to be aware of that. These two witnesses are people. Now they're prophets. And you say, oh ho, I got you. They're prophets. There's no such thing as a prophet now. All the Word of God has been written. So there's no prophets today. Now some people might argue that. You flip on the TV and the radio, and I've had people introduced to me by them as prophets. Well, what does a prophet do? A prophet preaches. Now, ladies, I'm here to tell you, you're a prophet. So, whoa, this is an assembly. I don't preach. Well, we have rules, we have doctrine, we have church ecclesiology where we have how we administer decently and in order the way a local church runs. And when we talk about preaching and teaching and the ministry of a local church, I certainly understand that and support it. But I gotta tell you, one of the people that witnessed to me was a woman. Happened to be my sister. But a woman. And I want to tell you, she preached powerfully to me. And she preached from the Word of God. She didn't give her own doctrine. She showed me the Word of God and answered my question. These two witnesses are going to be bold. I'm not telling you you're going to preach like them. I'm simply telling you that they are prophets. And when you take the Word of God and minister to somebody the Word of God, whether it's a youngster, older person, middle-aged person, male or female, you are doing, in a sense, that prophetic kind of ministry. They're powerful. They're powerful. You say, wait a minute, I can't call down fire from the sky. I can't stop it from raining. Sometimes here in Florida, I wish I could start it to rain, but I can't even do that. The fact of the matter is, just like in Hebrews chapter 11, and just like in the future, people who have a call by God, people who have a confidence in the God that they serve, who are consistent in their walk with God, who have a compassion for other people, are very powerful people. They can move other people stronger, smarter, richer than them. And I know you've seen people like that. And the only difference is that they're fulfilling their call. They know their call. They're comfortable in their call, and they're allowing God to do His work through them. So these two witnesses are persons. They're people. They're powerful. And they're prophets. And they have a purpose. Now, I know I told you this already, but it bears repeating, and I'll probably get in trouble later on, but that's okay. It's already Thursday. I only have one more day to go, so not too bad. I have had the opportunity over the years to minister in nursing homes and in retirement homes and spent a chunk of time in service doing that kind of thing. I've often been asked by individuals, why does God keep me here? Why does He keep me here? I'm no good in the state of being that I am. Look, I have nothing but compassion. Truly, I do. I'm the wrong person to ask why. But I can tell you this, in the biblical sense, who do you think you are in asking? My own mother-in-law has asked it out loud, and I've told her the same thing. These two witnesses have a purpose. It's not for a whole lifetime. It's for a specific period of time. They're not worried about their life. They're not worried about when the time is that they have to die or how much pain they're going to be in. They are only interested in what their call is. Now, as I tell you that, I'm telling me that. My generation is interested in planning for the future. You know, making sure we have enough. There's that constant pressure. Making sure we have enough so that we have that nest egg when the time comes. We've seen September 11th. We can see how fast the nest egg can just fly away. I can't tell you why some people, believers, in constant pain, who are hurting, are still here by God. But I can tell you that we're all here for a purpose. A purpose. That's very important. And as we're here as earth dwellers now, we need to understand that whether we're looking at the past and past saints of Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith, people like, we'll never be like that, or whether we're looking at the future, two individuals, boy, we'll never be like that either. That's fine. God doesn't want you to be like either group. What He wants, do you know your call? I'm talking to some people who are older than me here. But I would guess that there's some who still have not figured out their call. You're called. You're a called group of people. Individually, you're called. You have a ministry. I don't know what it is, but you've got one. You have the potential to have a confidence in God. You certainly have the ability as human beings in Christ to be consistent in your walk. And there must be numerous opportunities for you to demonstrate a concern for other people around you. You have purpose. You are valuable in the program and work of God. Whether it's for a day, a week, a month, 3.5 years, or a decade or more. None of us has any idea how long we're here. But as I look at these two witnesses and look back at the ministry of Hebrews chapter 11 saints, I'm looking at a group here of ordinary people. And in some cases, and in many that I'm looking at, you've already done extraordinary things. Already have done extraordinary things. But as God has kept you here, and me, that must mean He's not finished with you yet. There's something more that He wants us to do. It could be prayer. Simply praying for the needs of others. Physical needs? Absolutely. But to be honest with you, I think we as saints pray far too much for aches and pains of other people. I could get in trouble for that. Doesn't mean I don't think we should. I do it all the time too. But I think we gotta have a bigger vision. I think we ought to think of the saints who we don't even know in countries that we've never set foot in. We can have a prayer ministry from our little Florida room that can ascend all over the world. You're powerful. You know, if you go to the doctor or your accountant or wherever it is you go, to the store, whatever it is you do, you have the potential to demonstrate a power, a confidence in the God you serve, and speak with boldness and confidence to people around you. And who knows, just like the book of Esther, maybe God has placed you here for such a time as this. What we have to do, myself included, is begin to look at these witnesses and say, wait, I'm not doing their ministry. I'm not doing Hebrews 11 ministry. But God, by your ability, through your power, through your enabling, through my yieldedness, I can do great things for you if I just give you a chance. And by great things, I'm not looking for you to write books, although maybe for some of you that would be a nice thing, sharing your life, sharing what God has done. I'm just talking about allowing God, giving God that opportunity for you to serve Him where you are. I look at the period of time here and see when it says in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, when they shall have finished their testimony. That's the way it is for us. There'll be a time when we'll have finished our testimony. We won't have the beast bothering us, but God will call us home when we're finished, when it's time. We think of how they're persecuted and look at their particular ministry. We can't relate to any of it. But as I look at you, I see grandparents. May I tell you, one of the joys that I've had, even from my unsaved parents to my children, is input in their lives. Maybe God has kept you going just for your grandkids, just to have insight in them. You're still, for many of you, mothers and fathers. Now, your kids are older. But you know what? You're still their mother and father. You can have a ministry still with your kids. Don't ask me how. Ask God how. But I honestly believe that we have to look at the Scripture, and instead of raising it to a point that we think it's all about other people, I'm telling you, the text of Scripture, the Bible was written for us. It's about us. It's about people like us. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because they've simply let God be God in their lives. I'm going to ask you a question as we close. Now, we're in an assembly. I'm a brethren guy, so I'm not going to do anything to make anybody uncomfortable. But what I am going to do is give you about a minute. It will probably seem like an hour, but it will only be about a minute. And I'm going to ask that you bow your head, close your eyes, and talk to God. I'm not going to say anything, but I'd like you to think about what we talked about. You're a person. You're a person who has the Word of God. You're the person that has the powerful Word of God. Not by might, not by power, but my Spirit, saith the Lord. You're a person with the Spirit of God. And you're a person with a purpose. I'd like you to take that minute and think about that. And ask yourself, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not 10 years from now, but maybe tomorrow. What would you have me to do? And by your grace, help me do it. And then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this moment, we come to you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're just ordinary people. Nothing spectacular about us. But we recognize that you're in the business of taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things with them. And Father, for the extraordinary things already done by some of the folks in the congregation already, we're grateful and thankful. And Father, I pray for each one in this room. that we would indeed recognize our call. Our call by the Savior, first to salvation, and then to service. That you will give us the imagination, the vision, to look around us, to kind of think outside the box, to give us an opportunity with the abilities that we have, the tools that we have at our disposal, to be used of you in a wondrous way. Whether that's working with a project, the local assembly, or just helping another person, our neighbor. I pray, Father, that each one of us would kind of think outside the box. Think about those saints that were behind us and those saints who are coming later. That we would recognize that we can be powerful people, enabled by the Spirit of God for a specific purpose, equipped with the Word of God. Lord, please use us for your service in whatever way you would have us to be used, for your honor and for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.